The Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. And a few days later, the younger son gathered what he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his property in dissolute living. Once he'd spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. He went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. He was sent to the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Then he came to himself and said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread to spare? And here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat, let us celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And he began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And he called to one of the slaves and asked what was going on. The slave replied, "Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered, "Listen, for all these years, I have been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never even given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. This son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, and you kill the fatted calf for him." And the father said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate, we had to rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord.
My dear brothers and sisters, I bring you grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So a few minutes ago, we heard one of the most famous parables of Jesus, and I do want to say a word about that parable, but before I do, I want to say something that is maybe a little bit unrelated, something that happened here at church last week. Here at St. Philip the Deacon, we talk all the time about how your gifts make a difference. Very good. Nice. Yes, your gifts make a difference, which they do, by the way. Gifts of all kinds, including our financial gifts, which support all kinds of people here in our own neighborhood and community in the city of Minneapolis and even around the world. Last week, a little boy, I don't know if he's here today or not, and I'm holding in my hands, by the way, a offering envelope. It's the same one that's in your pews there. He brought to a couple of our staff members this envelope. This is the actual envelope, which has in it 13, I believe these are called Nerds. I'm not a candy expert. There's a little question about this with some of our staff, but little Nerds. There are 13 of them, which is a kind of nice biblical number, Jesus and his disciples. And our staff who received this initially thought it was kind of a joke, and they perceived very quickly that this young boy was being very intentional and very serious about giving something of incredible value to him for the sake of the church. I think that's beautiful, and what I want to say to all of you is, yes, our gifts make a difference, again, in concrete, specific ways, but among the way that our gifts make a difference, part of the way that our posture of generosity to the world makes a difference is because people pay attention. The world around us looks at how we live as Christians, and that includes our youngest children who pay attention to what we say and how we act. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing that this young boy is already learning that his own gifts can also make a difference. So can I get an amen to all of that?
Yeah. Yeah.
I just think it's a beautiful story. Some staff shared it at our meeting this week, and I wanted to pass it on to you. So now to our gospel reading. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living." That is the beginning of a parable of Jesus. What do we call that parable typically? The parable of? Very good. The parable of the prodigal son. And what I want to talk about today is the importance and significance of titles, of the names that we give to things, okay? You all knew intuitively and immediately that that parable is called the prodigal son. And I want to suggest this morning, as we again reflect on the names or titles of things, that that title is not particularly helpful and is in fact incredibly limiting in at least a couple of ways. One of the ways it's limiting is it's limiting to the second son, the one who is called the prodigal. It's also limiting to the parable as a whole because it leaves out the other characters of the parable. So for the second son himself, again, we call him the prodigal son. Prodigal, by the way, is a word, you may know this, that means wasteful, reckless, not careful, particularly with finances. And to be fair, at the beginning of the parable, that certainly describes this second son. He says to his father, "Hey, Dad, give me my inheritance," which, by the way, in that culture was a way of saying to the father, "You're dead to me, Dad, so give me my inheritance," and then he does go off and he wastes it. That's the beginning of the parable. Then what happens? This second son has kind of an epiphany. He changes. He becomes aware that perhaps he's made a mistake. And so he does what? Repentance in the Bible literally means to turn around, right? To change the direction you're going. So he's been going one direction and he realizes, I think I need to change. I think I need to turn around and go back home, right? So saying that he is labeling him only as the prodigal misses that change, that development, that maturation, that growth that happens for that son. And I'm reminded here, I know we're in the season of Lent and moving towards Easter, but I'm reminded of a couple of fictional characters that we all know very well from Christmas that I think underscore this point I'm making about how labels can sometimes not be helpful. So if I say to you, and these are both characters that are sort of negative, uncaring, not generous, they hate Christmas. So if I say to you, stop being such a, Scrooge, that's one of them. The other one is an animated character. I might say the same thing. Stop being such a Grinch. Very good. Scrooge and Grinch. Now, here's the interesting thing about those names. Again, we almost always use them how? Negatively. Quit being such a Scrooge. Quit being such a Grinch. Despite the fact that that, again, only identifies those two, the negative part only identifies those characters when? At the beginning of the story. What happens in the story? It turns out they grow. They learn. They recognize they've made some mistakes. Now, this won't apply to those of you who've already reached a state of perfection. But for those of you who haven't, I suggest, and which includes me for sure, I suggest that being called a Scrooge or a Grinch is actually a compliment because it suggests, oh, well, thank you. You recognize that I've grown, that I've learned something, that I'm no longer the, you know, shriveled heart that I once was, but that my heart has been able to grow. Does that make sense? So again, that's the first way the name the prodigal son is not particularly helpful. It sort of locks that second son into a particular moment in time. The other way it's not helpful is it leaves out the other two major characters of the parable, the father certainly, but also the older brother, who's a really important part of the story as well. Right? So the younger brother comes home, he asks for forgiveness. His father, of course, those of us who are parents or grandparents understand, the father is delighted to see him. Is the older brother happy to see him? Oh, yay! My younger brother's home. I'm so glad to see him. No, he stands out in the field like this. For real? You love this guy too, Dad? And so he stands there in all of his bitterness, in all of his resentment, in all of his jealousy, in all of his anger. And part of the way this parable plays out for listeners, both of Jesus originally and also for us, is we are left with the question, what is that older brother going to do? Is he just going to sit with all of that ugly, bitter, resentful jealousy for the rest of his life? Or is he also going to recognize, oh, I guess my dad kind of loves me too. Maybe I'll join the party. Okay? Does that make sense? So again, I'm not saying that titles or labels are bad, but I am saying that they can be limiting or unhelpful or helpful. I would suggest that other titles for this particular parable that are more helpful than the prodigal son, as if that's all the parable is about, would be the two sons, the loving father, the forgiving father. And by the way, if you want to talk about someone who's really prodigal in this parable, it would be the father, who's prodigal not with his money, but with his love. He's extravagant. He's reckless with his love, okay? Now, I want to turn this to us. Again, I'm talking about labels. I'm talking about titles. I'm talking about how we think of, in this case, it's a parable. But I want to ask the question, how do you think about your life? If you were to give your life a title, if you would think to yourself, well, the basic narrative arc of my life is this, what would that title be? And again, that can either be unhelpful, maybe limiting, constricting, or it can be freeing. So it's an important question to sit with and think about, and I would encourage you to think about it in the coming week. I'm going to give you some possible ways you might think about a title for your life. I'm not saying it is exclusively these. And this comes from a book from David Brooks, How to Know a Person, The Art of Seeing Others Deeply and Being Deeply Seen. He will be with us, I think you all know, on April 24th for the final Faith in Life this year. And by the way, speaking of that, if you were not with us on Thursday night for Tom Wagner's presentation for Faith in Life, it was just tremendous. I would commend it to you, and you can find it on the Faith in Life website. So in this section of this book, again, David Brooks is talking exactly about what I'm discussing here. How do we reflect on or think about the story of our life? What's the title we give to it? What's the name we give to it, right? So again, among the options that he lifts up would be these. He says, some people, for example, see their lives as overcoming the monster in which the hero defeats some central threat like alcoholism. Other people view their lives as rags to riches, in which the hero starts out impoverished and obscure and rises to prominence. Or they see their lives as a quest, a story in which the hero undertakes a voyage in pursuit of some goal and is transformed by the journey. He goes on to say, many Americans tell redemption stories. In other words, they see their lives within a plot line in which bad things happened, but they emerge from them stronger and wiser. Do any of these resonate? A couple more. He says, some people see their lives as lives of decision and then commitment. I decided to become a doctor or whatever and pursued my dream. And then the last one, he says, I'm always intrigued by people who see their lives as a surfing story. I caught a wave and rode it, then I caught another wave, then another. Now, if any of those sort of make sense to you or feel like they describe your life, great. Again, I would encourage you to sit with that question in the coming days. And by the way, it could be that it's not only that list, but perhaps even the parable we heard today informs how you think of your life. Maybe you think of your life right now as the way the second younger son started out in this parable, as maybe needing to turn around. Maybe you think of yourself as that second son who has already turned around and discovered new life after repenting, after asking for forgiveness. Maybe you see yourself as the older son and you're sitting with, you know, a sense of bitterness and anger and resentment about something that you wish you could let go of. Maybe you think of yourself as the father who is just trying to love the people around you and finding that that is not always as easy as you would expect it to be. Friends, the important thing I want to say to you today is whatever the narrative arc of your story is in your mind, whatever the title is that you give it, all of those stories as Christians fit within a bigger narrative, which is the narrative of all of us going on this grand adventure called life and always, always, always being forgiven and welcomed home by a God who loves us. I'm reminded of the confession and forgiveness we heard today, and I'll repeat the absolution part of it. Beloved in Christ, God's arms are always stretched open wide to welcome the wandering ones home. I pray that we can receive that truth today, so let's pray about that. Good and loving God, you do send us in this life on all kinds of adventures. Some of them exciting and fun, some of them dangerous and filled with grief. However we think of our life today, please remind us that you will always welcome us home with open arms. And all this we pray in the holy name of Jesus.